we don't necessarily use properly all the time. It's the word prophecy, and going to look at some things about prophecy today. I'm excited about the morning message this morning. I saw something in Daniel this week that was really exciting and brand new. Come on in. Good to have you here this morning. And we had a got some folks missing today. I'm hoping some folks come on in a little bit later, but anyway. This is a word that you see in the Bible quite often. It's the word prophecy. Prophecy. As I look at Daniel, the last three chapters of Daniel, especially the 11th chapter, very, very, very detailed prophecy. But the fellow that put this book together on how to understand the Bible better, the fancy word is hermeneutics, but he wrote a chapter called The Predictive Principle. And in a nutshell, the idea is this. All of the Bible is prophecy. But some of the Bible tells us about the future. Now, the interesting thing about the Bible is the Psalms says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Jesus, according to Peter, he uses a phrase, he says, he was slain before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before God ever said, "Let there be light," he already had a plan. So the prophecy in the Bible that we see, we look at a lot of it that's been fulfilled. For example, in Isaiah, when Isaiah talked about the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, that was prophecy. We've seen it fulfilled. So it's just a little word we're going to play with today and have a good time, talk about the prophets a little bit and why they said what they said and so forth. Come on in, folks. Good to have you here today. And the idea that that prophecy may be misunderstood by some people. So I'll try to stick to the handout, but I want to begin by reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And watch this word as he speaks. He says, "We have," in 2 Peter 1:19, "we have also a more sure word of prophecy." I can't help but introduce this passage. Peter says in verse 16, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables." He said, "We were eyewitnesses," in verse 16, "and we received from God the Father honor and glory." He received it, I'm sorry. "When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory," and verse 18, "and this voice we heard." So what he's saying is, we've had some experiences, and those experiences were things that we saw. We know they're true. But there's something even better. And in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And then he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, here's rule number one. When you see the word prophecy, it's not just talking about things that are predictive of the future. When you see the word prophecy, he's talking about the Word of God. I had a fellow ask me one time in Maryland, he said, "Pastor, why does he say prophecy there? Why doesn't he say scripture? Why doesn't he say writing or something like that? Why does he use the word prophecy?" And the reason is because we need to understand in the Bible that everything in the Bible is prophecy. That it was all established before there ever was a creation, and that it has come to pass. It's all prophecy. A lot of it hasn't come to pass yet. This is the last week of high school Bible, except for the test. And so this is the last week of teaching. I'm gonna teach Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And listen to the itinerary, Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. That's pretty good stuff, especially when you get chapter 19, the return of the Lord. Chapter 20, 21, and 22, the millennial reign, the new heaven, the new earth, and things to come. It's exciting. And it's prophecy. None of that's happened yet. But a lot of the Bible has happened, hasn't it? For example, Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." In Isaiah's day, that was a prophecy, wasn't it? But it happened. And so that's what we're going to just dig a little bit around prophecy today and have some fun with this. And let's go ahead and begin looking at the handout, if you would. Prophecy is not necessarily a prediction about the future. It is declaring the word of God, declaring what God said, whether or not it regards the future. Prediction is the word that we use to describe what tells about the future. And by one count, about 27% of the Bible is predictive. In other words, about one quarter of the Bible is predictive. At least half of the Bible's 1,800 or more predictions have already been fulfilled, precisely as God had declared. Has anybody ever asked you, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, anytime I hear somebody say that, I get a little bit worried, because there are some people you can't convince no matter what you say. They just won't listen to you. But I'm pretty impressed by the fact that Isaiah, who lived before the captivity of Israel, named Cyrus, who was going to decree the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And he did that a long time before Cyrus was even born. That's just one. One fellow said that if you filled Texas up 6 feet deep with white marbles and you put one black one in there somewhere and gave a person one chance blindfolded to pick a marble, the chances of picking that black marble are the same as the chances of all the prophecy in the Bible coming to pass. And think of all the prophecies about Christ, one after another after another. And in Matthew especially, he'll say, this was done so that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken. So God's aware of the promises he's made, and he fulfills them. And we see Isaiah's prophecy and things in the Psalms and things about Judas Iscariot and things about Jesus being born. When Jesus was born, Herod called the wise men and said, hey, tell me where he's going to be born. They say, oh, Bethlehem. They'd seen it in the Bible in prophecy. And guess where he was born? Bethlehem, amen? It's good to see you this morning. Come on in. Good to have you here. How you been? Hanging in there. So we got a lot of prophecy in the Bible that was predictive that's now fulfilled. Let's talk about the prophets a little bit. And you can follow along by going to some of these verses. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I should have asked you a tricky question before I took you here, because you know the answer now. Who, if you were going to name a prophet without looking at anything on the handout or anything right now, just think of some prophet that you think was, he was a very prolific, he was a man that was very notable as a prophet. Who would you name? Maybe you have a favorite prophet. Anybody? Yes, sir. Yeah, but you're looking at the handout, so. Sir? Samuel. Yeah, Samuel's good, and that's interesting you'd choose that, because we don't think of him so much as a prophet as a judge, but he was a prophet, all right? Somebody else? I got the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, but what are the Old Testament prophets? Who do you like? Amazing. Daniel, pretty impressive. Who else? Elijah. Okay, what about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the major prophets, we call them? But if I was to ask you to name some of their prophecies, Moses was a prophet, by the way. If I said name some of their prophecies, Mark chooses John the Baptist, can you name any prophecy that John the Baptist gave? We know he was sent to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was that one that was going to make the valley plain and talked about in Elijah, actually prophesied about John the Baptist. A messenger sent before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way, to do a very important job. But as far as a written prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, I can't off the top of my head think of anything that John the Baptist said. Now Elijah, a lot of those, or Ezekiel or whatever, but Luke, Jesus makes a statement in Luke in chapter 7 in verse 28. He says, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then he says, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. How's John the Baptist a prophet? He said what God told him to say, right? Now, I used to drive by a sign There are churches in Maryland of all kinds. I know there are here too, but not as crazy as Maryland. And there was one church you drive by, and it would say, "This is the this church, something something, and Apostle so and so is our leader." Apostle. I thought, I don't really like that word apostle there. But some churches think they have prophets. In a technical sense, we're all prophets because we can all repeat what God said. Right? But don't be telling me what the future is just by you stand up, let's see, you know. I don't think that's something that we're interested in because the Word of God's complete, amen? And we don't need those kind of things anymore. So Jesus was known as a prophet according to Acts 3. I won't read that right now. A prophet is both a foreteller and a forth-teller. In other words, he tells the future. In a small part of the prophet's work, you see the future, but a bigger task is to tell forth what God had said. And so today we do not have prophets because we have the completed Word of God. Now you can repeat the Word of God and be prophetic, but you're not technically a Bible prophet. We still prophesy by declaring what God has said, but it's a finished work. The Bible plainly says that a time would come when prophecy would cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." He goes on about tongues, they shall cease, knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that knowledge, that word knowledge there means miraculous knowledge where they would know things they shouldn't be able to know. They would know facts or that sort of thing. Hebrews 1:1-2, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in his last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so there are no modern day prophets of the stripe of Elijah or Jeremiah or Daniel. The Bible's complete. It's not to be expanded or added to. The role of the man who speaks the Word of God, other than repeating what's already in the Bible, has ended. So we used to live in Salt Lake City, and they'd say that they have a prophet in Salt Lake City. And heard one fellow say, "Well, the reason you should join the Mormon church is because the Mormon church has a prophet." And no, they don't have a prophet. They have a false prophet. But we have the Word of God is the completed prophecy, and we don't need a modern-day prophet. Amen? And so people that usurp that authority or take that responsibility or that role are doing so in the absence of God's approval. Now, here's something that's interesting, and I just keep you where you are in the Bible, but talk to you about this. In the Old Testament, by and large, is the story of Israel. Most of the Old Testament deals with the events that happened to Israel. And when you come to the point to where you get to the prophets, and you can do this, many of the prophets will tell you, "This is when I wrote." They'll start their prophecy by saying, "In the first year of so-and-so," or "In the third year of so-and-so," or Isaiah does that over and over and over again. He tells us different times when he spoke. And you can go and you can look and you can see, okay, who was the king? When was he the king? Okay, so when did this prophet speak? And you can make a little chart, if you will, and there's two dates on that chart that are important. One of those dates is 722 B.C. That's when the 10 northern tribes, every tribe except for Benjamin and Judah, that's when they were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And the 10 northern tribes were taken captive. Benjamin and Judah remained free and sovereign until the captivities began. And there's actually three of them starting in about 606. And then there's another one. And then there's 586 is the big one. And that's when the temple was destroyed. And if you look at those two points in time, about 600 B.C. and about 722 B.C., right before those judgments came, that's when you're hearing a lot from the prophets. And God's message is very clear. Repent so that you will not be judged for your sin. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your idolatry. Quit disobeying me. Do what you're supposed to do. And repent. And that's a word we'll talk about another time, but it's an important word. So you have the northern 10 tribes in 722, the southern tribes around 600. And in both cases, that's when all the prophets were preaching. Here's a simple answer there. When were they preaching? When it was needed. When it was appropriate. God doesn't close the barn door after the cows got out, so to speak. In other words, he didn't wait till after the judgment to say, "Oh, you should have repented." There are three kinds of prophets in the Old Testament. You may have heard this somewhere, probably have. They're the ones before the exile. That's most of them. And then there are the ones during the exile. And Daniel, for example, was during the exile. And then there are the ones after they returned. We're going to talk about that some more this morning in the morning message. But those that went back after the return, there were several of the Old Testament prophets right there at the end. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, those three guys. And they preached after, but there was a need then. And their prophecy was very effective because God had given the opportunity to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. The people were being lazy, and the prophets came and said, look, knock it off. Do what God told you to do. And it worked. They did build, and they put things back together. So today, interestingly enough, don't you think this is a time of need? Now, is God going to judge the world? And when he judges the world, what's going to happen to those of us that are saved? Bible says in Thessalonians that we will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there's a plain demonstration there that there's going to be a deliverance of the people that are saved before God judges the world. But even in spite of that, is it not true that today, actually it happens three times every second. Every second, three people die in the world. So we've been here for 20 minutes, 20 times 60 times 3, you know, thousands of people have died while we've sat here in this first part of Sunday school. Did they need to hear the gospel? Did they need to repent? Amen? So the time for prophecy is appropriate today, just like it was back in the Old Testament. The message, I'm on the handout, 3C, the message from the prophets was typically one of correction. This one story pops into my mind. I know I've told you before, but I had this executive officer in the battalion that came to my National Guard Armory in Kingsville, Texas, and he spent the whole day watching us train. And it was a good day. We got some things done. We did a pretty good job, I thought. And he went back home, and he wrote us up, and he wrote down all the things we weren't doing right. And I was a little bit naive at the time, and I asked somebody, I said, why is this guy just writing all the bad things? Why didn't he talk about all the good things we did? And they said, well, if he did that, he would spend all of his time. He wouldn't get anything accomplished. What you're doing right, keep doing it. But these are the things you need to change. And that's why he wrote that. In other words, the message was, here are some things you can do better, you can do different, and so on. And doesn't the Bible do that for us? Amen? It's a corrective message. If somebody says to you, I'm saved, I can live any way I want, read the Bible. The Bible tells us there's a way God wants. Amen? And you say, well, Pastor, I can't do that. No, you can't, but God can help you do better. And he'll use the Word of God to point you in the right direction and to give you those directions that you need. So the message was corrective. The prophets didn't appear when things were right. They appeared when things were wrong. The prophecy in the Bible, by the way, centers on Israel. It may involve other nations, but Israel is the focal point of biblical prophecy. And if you don't understand that, the Bible will be a very confusing book to you. Now, let's look at the bottom of page 3. And turn to Isaiah 53, if you would, please. Isaiah 53. Two primary roles of the prophet. One of them was to denounce, to bring out and to try to correct the sin of the people. But the other thing the prophets did was they did, in fact, give predictive prophecy. And in Isaiah, you might know Isaiah is called the Bible of the Old Testament because the first 39 books are one section, just like the Old Testament has 39 books. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are one. Chapter 40 begins the second part of Isaiah, and it begins with comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And the last 27 books, chapters of Isaiah, I'm sorry, are like the New Testament. And so the 66 chapters of Isaiah are kind of like 66 books of the Bible. But in Isaiah 53, what a tremendous, detailed prophecy about Christ. Now, for the people in that day, it was predictive. For our day, it has been fulfilled, hasn't it? Isaiah 53, he says, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Just some fascinating things right there already. Jesus came to Israel. He healed the blind, the lame, the sick. He raised the dead over and over and over again. Calmed the sea. Miraculously fed thousands of people at one time. And they rejected him. If you ever think, if you're ever expecting Christianity, serving God, walking for God, living for God, to result in everyone liking you, you're in the wrong place. Because the Bible makes it very clear that they're going to treat you and I the way they treated Christ. The servant's no greater than his master. And they'll treat you and I the way they treat the Bible. So people that like the Bible and people that love the Lord, they will feel good about us, but a lot of folks aren't going to be that way. And they can be very, very hateful about it, to put it mildly. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Someone says, well, once you get saved, your life ought to be nothing but happiness and joy and just run around laughing all the time. No, when you look out and see the sadness in the world and the suffering and people that reject Christ and people that are dying and going to hell, it's a sad world, isn't it? Death is a sad thing. Any form of death, even the death of animals makes me sad, but the death of people 10 times over. And look at what's happening in the world today. It's a sad world. This is not yet a time for that kind of rejoicing. We can have joy in our heart that we're saved and that we're walking with God, but there's some sadness. And Jesus was described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at the tense of the verbs in those verses there. Look, this is interesting. Go back, if you would, to verse 4. He hath borne our griefs. That's a past tense. It says, we did esteem him. That's a past tense idea. He was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We are healed. But when Isaiah wrote this, had any of those things happened yet? Careful. As far as the real event of Christ being crucified, no. But as far as God was concerned, it's a finished thing. Because when God says it, that settles it. And so quite often, I get excited about when you read John chapter 1. You look at the verb tenses again. Think about this. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And all those verbs in the first part of John chapter 1, they're all past tense. And why is he so interested in past tense? And when God sees things, God sees it all as if it's finished. Time means nothing to God. God is simultaneously, this is a silly illustration, but God is simultaneously 10,000 years in the future, current in the present, and 10,000 years in the past. Time is nothing to God. We are bound by time. God is not bound by time. When the prophets speak, you see that in their writing. They'll talk about something that happened, something that's happening, something that's going to happen, something else is going to happen. Oh yeah, something that happened. And they just kind of jump around. They're looking at a panorama, if you will, and time is not an issue for them because they're hearing it from God's perspective. It's really fascinating the way that works. So the prophets, they prophesy, they denounce sin, they talk about things in the future. Turn to page 2 on your handout. Got about 10 minutes, we'll finish this up. They talk about the restoration of Israel. I've spent a lot of time on this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "These are the words the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." Now, the reason he says Israel and Judah, Israel, northern 10 tribes, Judah, the southern 2 tribes. He's talking about all of Israel in this case. "Thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." I'm in Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'm reading, that's where I'm at. Verse 5, "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. And ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his knees as the woman in travail, and all their faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so none is like in it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And he's seeing the tribulation. And he's seeing things in the future that are going to happen to Israel. And the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble, not a time of saved Gentiles' trouble. Now go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Just a little taste here of what you can see in the prophets. They're amazing. 1, beginning in verse 21. Now this is interesting because here's what he's saying in this. I'll tell you what it means before I read it to you. You and I have a Bible. It's a miraculous book. It's 100% accurate. You believe that? It is. You might not believe it, but it is. Everything this book says, prophecy-wise, has come to pass or will come to pass. Tell me any other religion in the world with 100% accurate prophecy in everything written. Doesn't exist, does it? God knows that. And so God makes a comment here in Isaiah. He says, and this is a really lousy paraphrase, he says, "I challenge another whoever to have an accurate prophecy like the Bible is accurate." And I'll read it to you and you'll see what I mean. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 21, he says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." And he says in verse 24, "Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you." Somebody says, "Oh, our religion has a prophet." And there are some people that say that, aren't there? Well, we're going to see the test here in just a minute. It is in Deuteronomy 18. If you have a person that says they're a prophet, they better be 100% accurate, or they're not really a prophet. And so God says there in Isaiah, he says, you say you're authentic. You say that you're worthy of belief. Show me what's going to happen in the future. God can. Amen. It's a miraculous book that we have, the prophecy in it. So the incredible accuracy of the future predictions found in the Bible are one proof of its authenticity. And God says, let's have somebody else come up with that. Now, go to Deuteronomy 18. It's on the handout, but you can turn there if you like. Deuteronomy 18. Used to give the time in Salt Lake City. Verse 22. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." 100% accuracy. We read the Bible and we see things that are predictive. We've been looking in Daniel, these last chapters in Daniel. He talks about, in the most detailed prophecy of all is probably Daniel chapter 11. And he talks about some things that were going to happen in the world at that time. He talks about Alexander the Great. And he talks about how he's going to and I'm just really paraphrasing here, but how he's going to go off the scene, and then four people are going to take his place. And Alexander had four generals, and those four generals kind of took off on their own, and the empire kind of disintegrated, and then the Romans came and conquered them. And Daniel gives detailed prophecy. Here's the first question. Did God have to do that? Couldn't God just expect us to believe him? Amen? I do. If Daniel wasn't in the Bible, I'd sure miss a lot. I'd especially miss chapter 9, but I still believe the Bible's the Word of God. So God's gone above and beyond what he has to go to show us the authenticity of the Bible. But at the end of the day, I think it's a spiritual thing when someone believes, and we've talked about that another time. So prophecy in the Bible, just for the record, it excludes probabilities and likelihoods. Joseph Smith in the 20s said that there was going to be a civil war. Yeah, so did half the country, because slavery was really getting out of hand and they were seeing things develop and you could tell it was coming. That was something you could kind of look and say, this is probably going to happen. But the Bible doesn't do it that way. How can you say, it's probably going to happen that Jesus' garments are not going to be torn in half, but they're going to cast lots for them, or that none of his bones will be broken, or that he's going to be crucified, or all these detailed prophecies. The Bible doesn't depend on likelihood and probability. It's 400 years between the Old Testament and the coming of Christ, and the Old Testament talks all about his coming. So the probability is not what we depend upon. The Bible defies probability. And then the Bible is not ambiguous or cloudy in its prophecy. It's very specific. So, interesting little rules, just 5 minutes to go. If you're going to read the prophecy in the Bible and you're going to try to understand it, here are some rules you need to follow. First, when possible, and it's quite often is possible, let the prophet give his own interpretation. In Daniel 8, for example, he sees the vision, and then God explains what it means, doesn't he? And we've seen that. I've been teaching the students in the Revelation, and we'll be reading something in the Revelation, and it'll talk about, four horns or 10 crowns or something like that. And then I'll ask the students, what are those four horns? Oh, we don't know. Well, keep reading. The Bible will tell you. And it'll tell you, those four horns, those are four kings or whatever. And it'll explain itself. And folks, when the Bible is silent, we should be also. If you don't see in the Bible what it means, then don't go around saying you know what it means unless there's something else in the Bible that helps you with that. That's the second thing we're going to see. Facts of history often reveal interpretation. For example, Joseph's dream, we saw his interpretation and then we saw the literal come to pass. Sometimes other scripture gives interpretation. I've got a reference there you can look at. Psalm 41:9 in Acts chapter 1, talking about Judas Iscariot. Repeated references can help. In other words, often the Bible talks about Jesus as a lamb, doesn't it? What did John the Baptist say when Jesus was first sighted? When he first saw Jesus, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we know Jesus is that lamb, don't we? So now I come to the Revelation, and it says, John says, I saw a lamb, and I think he uses the phrase slain from the foundation of the earth or something like that. John hasn't got to tell me who that lamb is. I know who that lamb is. That lamb's Jesus. And so you can use former places in the Bible to understand prophecy. Quite often, Israel is referred to as a fig tree. So anytime I see a fig tree, I think, this might be about Israel. And things like that. So former passages in the Bible can help you. Repeated references can help you. Don't forget the Bible uses figures of speech, that we're covered by God's wings. That doesn't mean God has wings. In almost every instance, when the Bible uses symbolism, it also explains that symbolism. And a great example is Daniel chapter 8. So in conclusion, just some thoughts about prophecy. Nobody has permission to speculate or guess about what prophecy means, and that means any part of the Bible, right? The Bible says what it means and means what it says, and if you read the whole Bible, you'll see what it says. Don't start trying to change it. You may or may not know that it was in the third and fourth century that the people in Alexandria who really, really, really liked the Greek philosophers like Plato, and they said, the Greek philosophers were really great guys, but the Bible's really great too. Let's see if we can get them to agree with each other And they began to use a method called allegorism, which means that the Bible's not really a literal story, it's a figurative story, and now I can make the figures mean whatever I want to. And that's exactly what they did, and that was what happened in Alexandria in particular. And allegorism is a wrong way to interpret the Bible, and one of the most guilty criminals in that category is Augustine. If you ever see Augustine, you know, be very careful what you read by him, because he's got a lot of things that are not right. There are some who pretend to know the future, but do you remember in Acts 16 who knew the future? A damsel who had a spirit of divination, and she was able to tell the future because of a demon. The demons know some things about the future? I guess so. This one did. If you see or hear a church that says they have a prophet, stay away. And don't be so fascinated with predictive prophecy, because actually all of God's word is prophecy in one sense or another, and it's all worthy of our fascination, not just the predictive part. I had a friend in Utah. I don't know where he's gone to. Andy Paz. Andy Paz has a fun story. Andy Paz went off to Bible college, and he was in Bible college, and the pastor of our church contacted him and said, "Hey, you want to come be a staff member?" "Yeah, okay." So he was driving to Utah, and he got a flat tire, and he was trying to figure out a way to get the car up, and he's walking around looking for a stick or a board, and he reached down and picked up a stick, and there was a snake wrapped around it. And I still remember him telling that story and how he finally got the car fixed. He got to Salt Lake City, and he ultimately tried to start a church in Idaho, I think it was. And I know he went up to Idaho. But anyway, he was in Idaho for a while, and someone said to him, "Oh, Pastor Paz, if you want a church to grow, you need to preach prophecy, because people are fascinated by prophecy." Folks, churches don't grow because people are fascinated. They grow because the Spirit of God grows them. Amen? And the Spirit of God can grow us if we will listen to what He has to say. Whether it's about the future, or whether it's about our life, or whether it's about the past, or whatever. The entire Bible is a prophetic book. And so, not the most exciting topic perhaps, but certainly an interesting one. And just remember this, that one of these days, all this Bible will be history. Amen? And when it is, where will you be? When the Bible is history, will you be with Jesus in eternity or in a lake of fire? I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let's all stand to be dismissed.